Thank you very much for coming along again tonight. You nearly got enough the last time to be here for two nights, and I would have understood you not coming back again because of the length of time it took. But thank you very much indeed. I appreciate your presence here tonight. It's an encouragement to me, and trust that God will bless our time together. I'd like to read a few passages, please, from the Scriptures. I want to start with Deuteronomy, please. Way back in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Just turning over a little bit to Joshua, please, the book of Joshua. And Joshua chapter 24. Verse 14, Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14. "Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Turn with me to the New Testament, please. Ephesians, book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." Turn with me further, please, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 3. And verse 15. And that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Finishing verse 16. And one last reading, please, in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 11. Now, no chastening or discipline seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And we trust that God will bless his word to us this evening. I said last week that the assignment that John gave me to speak for these 3 nights on this particular subject was probably one of the most challenging little series of talks that I have prepared. We looked last week at the Christian marriage, more the relationship between husband and wife. And that was a great challenge to me. And I felt my own shortcomings. But I would have to say that perhaps even more so when it came to thinking about the family and the children and parenting. I felt very much my own failure. And so, please, I would like to say from the very start tonight, I'm not speaking as someone who thinks he has got it all right. I'm speaking as someone who, in many ways, feels he near enough got it all wrong. But with the help of other Christian teachers that I've listened to and read, and with a little bit of help from my own experience, I trust that the things that I share with you tonight, by God's grace, will be a help to you. So I acknowledge my own failure. I acknowledge the grace of God in my own family. Despite the failures, I thank God tonight for 3 young folk who have a desire to live for God, and that's very precious. That's something I thank God for every day. We have tried to the best of our ability in our marriage and in our family to keep God at the center. We haven't always done it very well, but we've tried to keep coming back to that point where we're sharing our Christian faith and our confidence in God with the family. It was a major step 22 years ago when we left Ballymena from an assembly at that stage who had almost 200 to go down to Drum. And when Liza and I arrived in Drum, very shortly after we were there, we found that there was Liza and myself and 3 old people, and that was the assembly. Just before I left Ballymena, I remember talking to one Christian family who belonged to an assembly in Ballymena. They had decided, because there was nothing for their children, as they put it, in the assembly, that they were actually travelling on a Sunday from Ballymena to Belfast to go to an assembly where they thought their children would get more encouragement. I remember leaving Gareth to school the first day. I remember he was very small for his age. He was just 12. I remember leaving him to a new secondary school where he had no primary school friends. I remember watching him going into the school and all these sixth formers, and they were all tall, and Gareth just looked a little small waif. And he had no friends from primary school. And I remember sitting in the car park crying. And I remember saying to God, "God, Liza and I feel called to be here, but the kids aren't called." But I had to leave them in God's hands and ask God to bless them. And we tried to share our faith with them, but we also tried, and I think this is very important, parents, to teach them, even though there was 5, their mum, their dad, and 3 old folk in the assembly. We tried to teach them the preciousness of the assembly. And somehow, with God's grace, they've taken that on board. You know, your assembly, your church, is not about somewhere where the kids need entertainment. It's where they need love. It's where they need nurturing. It's where they need help spiritually. And we don't just teach them about the Lord. We also teach them about the Lord's assembly and the importance of it. because it ought to be important in our lives. You know, society has continually tried to redefine the family. Stable families are very, very unusual today. And now society is kind of looking at families with that have got two fathers and no mothers. And they're legalising gay marriages. And legalising those parents to adopt children into that family, and they're calling that a family. That's not what God calls a family. But I believe that it's truly amazing the witness that a godly family can be in this day and age. That famous person who has made so many quotes, his name is anonymous, but I found it in a book of quotes. And the quote was this: the atmosphere of a Christian home should be eloquent. A Christian home should speak to all round about. Now, there's absolutely no guarantee that godly parents will have godly children. However, as a usual general principle, children do tend to model what they see. And even if they don't in the early stages of their life, if they have been modelled on something which is good, it stays with them. And oftentimes down the road they return to what they know is good. Once they've seen what is wrong, has got nothing to it. Good Christian marriages are the outcome of putting God first in that place of priority. Good Christian families are also the outcome of putting the Lord in that place of priority. And here's a little warning from the start. Families can become idols. I know parents, and they would actually say, I live for my family. And so what they're trying to do is focus on their family, drive their family at school, make sure they're high achievers. And the family can become as much of a god as money or a career. Because the family ought not to be the number one priority. It ought to be God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. So the aim is not to make the family number one, but the aim is to put God in that place of priority, and then everything will fall into place. In most Christian families, there are four major components: God, family, job, church. Someone did a little exercise and said, put down on a piece of paper the order in which they come and be honest. I would have to say, if I'd done that at times in the past, there would have been times when I would have had job number one. Just because of the stress and the strain, and I couldn't seem to get off the whole treadmill, and it seemed that job had priority. And it was interesting when he asked the congregation to do this, he got all sorts of different formulas because people were being honest. But it's not a case of putting those four things in order. The way it was described was this, that actually it's like a triangle with family, job, and church, and God is in the middle. And so God has the priority. And when he has the priority, the family, the job, and the church fall into place. As you enter marriage, you love God first. Love for your wife or your husband will follow, and then love for your children. Just to make it clear that to put the family in the place of priority is wrong, I will use the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, if you love father, mother, son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. And marriage, and family, and children, they cannot fulfill all of our desires. but only God can. So I want to start by saying, look, God has to be in the place of priority. What am I going to look at tonight? We looked at the biblical foundation for marriage last week. We're going to look at the biblical foundation for the family. The importance of teaching children God's word. How we teach our children to worship. How we reach the heart of the child. Then we get to that emotive subject of disciplining a child. And I needed a lot of that when I was a kid. And then, of course, we need to protect the children from a wicked world that's out there. And then at the end, I want to stop because there's young people here tonight. I want to give some advice to children that are in Christian families. So that's the program for this evening. The biblical foundation for the family. Well, first of all, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. I have got a good thing down in Cut Hill. She was unable to come tonight. There's a Bible study, which for ladies, it's once a month, and Liza is in the middle of that at the moment. So he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favour with the Lord. Do you remember we looked last week at God, when he made creation, day after day, he said it is good, it is good, it is good. But the first thing time he said it is not good, it was when man was alone. It's not good that man should be alone. And so he made a good thing to go with Adam. And her name was Eve. So he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And he finds favour from the Lord. And children, they are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward from God. Children are a blessing. Do you know in the Bible, debt is described as a curse? And yet, many couples begin their marriage with a great big heap of debt, which is a curse. And they work for years and years and years, and because of the great big curse of debt that they have hung around their necks, they neglect the blessing that God has given them, the family. I remember a Christian guy I used to work with, and he had a very different philosophy in life to me. And I remember him telling me one day that he believed that when you go looking for a house, you go looking for a mortgage, you ought to try and get as big a mortgage as you possibly can. At that stage, houses were a good investment. So he thought that the biggest mortgage he could possibly get, the most money that he could borrow, well then, that would increase his standard of living. And that would be to the blessing of all the family. They would have a bigger house to live in and all that sort of thing. I'm afraid I don't see it that way. Because I know that so many Christians have lumbered a heavy debt around their necks. And it has become a curse. And it has meant they've had to turn aside from the blessing that God has given them in their family. And work and work and work and work to try and keep servicing the debt. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine, your children like olive plants. Thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Children are a blessing for the Lord. And Lord Jesus Christ is our example. He loved the children. When the disciples tried to chase them away, he said, "Let the little children come to me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." One message that I listened to from a marriage guidance counsellor told of how he counselled this couple. And he could see that there was stress and strain in the marriage. And he says, it wasn't too long into it till I realised what was happening. The wife wanted a child. She wanted a blessing from God. And the husband, because he wasn't that fussed on children, had made her promise before they got married that she would never have any children. And he wouldn't change his thinking on that. He said that he just kept saying, but she promised. She promised. It was like part of the contract. And that pair, a Christian pair, they finished up splitting up. Children are a blessing from God. And so we need to give them all the help that we can. The biblical foundation for the family. And I'm taking that to be simply from those verses that we read in Deuteronomy. Hear, Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And we noted last week that in Matthew 22, when the Lord repeated that, he also said with all your mind. And so we came to the conclusion last week. Well, I don't know whether you came to the conclusion with me or not, but at least I came to the conclusion that a definition of love, or biblical love, was an act of the will, which involved your mind, accompanied by emotion, which was your heart, leading to action, which was the strength for the blessing of the object of your love. And the Lord is actually saying here, these words are commands. You shall love the Lord your God. That's a command from God. It's a command. Further on down, he says, and these words which I command you. So we have a command from God that we're to love the Lord with all our heart. That was back to where I started. That as we enter into marriage, the priority is the love for God. And then he goes on and he says, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. The words which the Lord is speaking are to the parents. They were to be true to this command. But the purpose of it was that the family would be also taught to love God. That's the purpose of the Christian family. We're seeking to make disciples for the Lord Jesus. And society has absolutely saturated us with ideas about the family. But we need to examine what God's word says, not what society says. And as we examine God's word, we need to change our habits. You see, some of these people that were being spoken to by God at this time, they had worshipped idols. And God was saying, look, you need to change. This is what I want you to do. Set aside the idols. So maybe there's somebody here tonight, maybe the habits of your family need to be changed. And we're all different. We're all sinners. We've all got different backgrounds. So we come into marriage, husband and wives, maybe with different backgrounds and different ideas and different values. And so it could be very confusing. But it doesn't have to be confusing, because if we just set aside our values that we've been brought up with, sometimes we have to set them aside and say, what does God's word say? Then we have a clear guidance as to how to look after our families. The common ground should be the word of God. So, biblical foundation, God's command, biblical love that we take on board ourselves, but that also we share with our children. Teaching children God's word. Let me give you a couple of quotes. Richard Baxter said this: if family teaching were duly attended to and properly discharged by Christian families, I think that the preaching of the word would not be the most common instrument of salvation. In other words, he's saying, if we were teaching our families properly at home, we would see more of our families saved at home rather than maybe through the preaching of the gospel at a later stage in their lives. The parent's life is the child's copybook. A man called John Partridge said that. Each child receives a sinful nature from Adam. I think we all agree with that. And so they need to be taught what is right. And sometimes that's not easy. Teaching's a I would hate to be a teacher. Couldn't cope with it at all. My wife Liz is a teacher. Sometimes they say teachers, you couldn't teach teachers anything, because they're so used to teaching others. I remember a driving instructor in Ballymena that taught me how to drive said he would teach anybody, but he wouldn't teach a teacher how to drive. However, I would find it hard to be a teacher full time. And yet, as a parent, I am a teacher full time. I know when I was at school and I was being taught, you know, I'm sure the teacher was really, really frustrated with me. because she had to teach me the same thing over and over and over again. Kids don't learn first time off. You have to teach them, but you have to teach them again, and you have to teach them again. It is a full-time commitment to just keep on teaching and keep on teaching. Just to prove, give you a little bit of a smile, just to prove that kids are hard to teach. They don't always get it first time round. I was reading a little booklet that some Sunday school teachers and religious education teachers had written, and they were just writing some of the things that children had said to them or written down in their exercise books. One little kid didn't get it quite right first time round because he thought Noah's wife was Joan of Arc. One other kid, he thought the fifth commandment was humour your father and mother, which I suppose it would be a good idea to you sometimes. And they've been doing religious history, and one other kid wrote down, the Pope lives in a vacuum. And another little girl said, a Christian is only allowed to have one wife, which is called monotony. And one other little girl, she wrote down, Lot's wife was a pillar of salt by day and a pillar of salt by day and a ball of fire by night. So they don't always get it right first time round. You have to teach on and on and on. So this verse says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. And it says, you shall do it when you're sitting in your house, when you're walking by the way, when you're lying down, when you're rising up. That says to me that you can do it when you're in a relaxed family environment, sitting around the fireside. You can do it when you're out walking during activity times with the family. You can do it when they're lying down at night time by their bedside. You can do it when they get up in the morning. William Temple wrote, the most influential of all educational factors is the conversation in a child's family home. Mothers and fathers, do we talk to our children about the Saviour? Do we talk about what should be the number one priority in our life, or is that pushed out to the periphery? How do you teach them? Well, I've been taught in different ways. I have a formal teaching. You sit down and you tell them. I remember at school, one of the ways I was taught was comprehension. You read it yourself, and then you answer some questions on it. Get your kids to read something. Have a spirit in the air. Read a little passage from the scripture, and then ask them a few questions. I remember I learned by experiments in the science lab. How do you separate sand and iron filings? You hold a magnet above it, you see, and all the iron filings go up to the magnet. I remember doing that in the lab at school. How do you separate salt and a mixture of salt and water? Well, you boil it under the Bunsen burner and you just keep boiling it until all the water's gone off and steam, and you're left with the salt in the bottom. See, I remember those experiments. And so we need to show the children by practical example that our Christian faith really, really works. How do you teach them? You can teach them by example. Because children will follow an example, a lead. And they say now today that one of the best ways to teach, I never remember it being enjoyable at school, but like they say now, that you make the thing enjoyable for them. And so you can try to make it enjoyable in many, many different ways. You teach them diligently. What do you teach them? Well, you teach them the way of salvation. From childhood, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Mums and dads, your most important task is to teach your children the way of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And let me say this. It is your responsibility. Far too many Christians today think it's the responsibility of the Sunday school teacher. And Sunday school teachers do a wonderful work. Those that do children's meetings, and I've spent a lifetime speaking to boys and girls, and hopefully I have been a help to some of them along the way. But look, don't leave it to the church. Don't leave it to the Sunday school teacher. It is our responsibility. It's a command from God. That's the biblical basis for it all. That we are to love the Lord our God with all our hearts. And then we're to teach them to love God. And I'm going to ask you, is the reality of salvation talked about in your home to your family? Permit me to just quote a little example. Gareth wasn't very old. Saturday night was always, if I had a busy week, Saturday night was always set aside for bathing the three kids and having a bit of fun with them before they went to bed. But that particular day, that particular Saturday, my young little boy had passed away and it was his funeral. So we gathered together on Saturday night as usual and we had our baths. I just had come back from the funeral. Of course, Gareth was asking questions about where I'd been and what I'd been doing. And he didn't really know my Uncle Bobby, but he asked about my Uncle Bobby. And so I was able to tell him Uncle Bobby was in heaven. And as I was drying out in the landing, Heather and Hazel's hair, Gareth was in the other room with Liza and she was getting him tucked in and talking to him, and he started asking questions about Uncle Bobby. And Liza said, "Don't worry about Uncle Bobby, Uncle Bobby's in heaven." Because Uncle Bobby was saved, you know. And he just said to Liza, you know, he says, I wouldn't go to heaven if I died. This is a kid of about four. Liza asked him why, and I was out in the landing and I was listening to this, and my eyes were, you know, one or two that know me well know I cry very quickly. And Liza started to talk to him, and why would you not go to heaven, Gareth? He says, because of my sin. And she explained to him about the cross and the Lord Jesus. And there that night in that bedroom, Gareth began to pray himself, and he asked the Lord Jesus to forgive him for his sins. He looks back on that day till now as the night he trusted the Lord Jesus. And that came about because we were just talking about salvation and the reality of heaven and the home. Do we talk about it the way we should? Does it convey to the children the way we talk about it, how important it is in our lives? Teaching children God's word. We teach them the way of salvation. But you know, as soon as Paul writes to Timothy and says, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, he goes straight on from that. And he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So we don't just teach them salvation, but we teach them to establish them for Christian living. And he says, all Scripture is given by God, by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine. As we teach the deeper things of God's word to our family, we're giving them a solid foundation in biblical doctrine, and we're teaching them what is right. But he says, for doctrine, for reproof, you see, the Bible will also tell us what's not right. And then he says, for reproof, for correction. The Bible will tell us how to get right. And then it says, for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. And as we bring up our children, we teach them God's word. And we talk about salvation, that we might see them won for Christ. But then, not only that, we seek to equip them and establish them in their Christian faith, that it's not just some flight of fancy or something that happened one night when they trusted Christ, but it doesn't mean anything more than that to them. The night I got saved, I didn't realise what I'd entered into. I had to be taught that. And you know what? I wasn't really taught it at home. I loved my parents. My parents were very good to me. But nobody really taught me the deeper things of God's word. It's not really an excuse for parents to say, Christian parents to say, nobody ever taught me. Because look, we have this in our hand. We need to teach our children, and if nobody taught us, then we need to teach ourselves with God's help, so that we can pass it on to others. So it's not an excuse to say, well, nobody ever taught me. If nobody ever taught you, yes, that made it more difficult for you. But now that you know Christ as Saviour, we've got a book, and this is our guidebook. This is the highway code for Christian living. And so if we don't know all the doctrine, we need to get into the book to get to know the doctrine so that we can share it with our family. We teach them salvation. We teach them Christian living. And then we teach them to prepare them for God's service. We establish them in the doctrine. We explain to them what it is that they have actually done when they trusted Christ and what it means to live as a Christian. And we're told that these children are they're like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so that the children of one's youth, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. You see, it's like this. We teach them the gospel with God's help and God's grace. You see them see it. We teach them the scriptures to prepare them for Christian living. But there comes a day when we have to let them go. They grow up. They leave our home. And it's like the warrior, and he spends a lot of time shaping and making the arrow for his bow, so it will run and it will fly true. But there comes a day when he has to pull back the string and he has to let the arrow go. And the day comes when our children leave home and they go out there. And we have to let them fly like arrows. A warrior fired out into the world to do spiritual battle. And we will gradually serve our generation and pass on. But we have got to send out a new generation to serve their generation. We've got to let them loose in the world, that they might fight the spiritual battles for God and fire the arrows for Him. You say, that's all too much for me. No, it's not. It's not. God equips parents for this task. Look what it says. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Look. His divine power working through us has given us all things. That's what's available to us. The divine power of God. Paul says that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. The power that raised Christ from the dead is available to you and to me to help us raise our children. And He will give us power to be able to teach them things which pertain to life and godliness. But how is it possible? It's possible when we develop our knowledge of Him. And that's why Paul says that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. You see, having the power is linked to knowing Him. And so daily, mums and dads, we need to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ better. That's a tough one. Do you know the Lord any better today than you knew Him last year? Do you know Him any better than you knew Him 10 years ago? Some of you might have heard me say this before. I was asked one time by a godly man, whenever I was a teenager, and I was probably, I definitely wasn't what I ought to have been as a Christian. He said to me, are you getting to know God better, Noel? And I thought I could wriggle out of the whole question and I wouldn't face the issue. And I just said, oh, sure, how could you measure that? And he said to me, well, you can. So I had kind of was compelled to ask how. And he says, look, he says, you go home tonight, Noel. And he says, get down on your knees beside your bed. And he says, you talk to God about His Son. And see how much you can tell the Father about the Son. I went home and tried it. And at that particular stage in my life, I struggled to talk for 5 minutes. But I could have talked to you all night about Manchester United Football Club. And I could have told you the transfer cost of all the players and how many goals they've scored for the last seasons. And I could have talked for ages about that. Were the priorities in my life right? Definitely not. So you can't measure how well you're knowing God. Do you know him any better now than you did this time last year? Because we can't really teach the children about God if we don't know him ourselves. Teaching children God's word. Teaching children to worship. You see, he desires them to come to him. He says, let the little children come to me. And children are most definitely capable of worship. Children crying out in the temple and praying, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Jesus said, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, I think the authorized person says, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Children are capable of worshipping God, but we need to teach them to worship. When do you start? You start when they're young. They don't suddenly reach 20 years of age and then you say to them, well, now you need to start worshipping. And let's make sure, let's understand what worship is. I don't like what has developed in the Christian circles where you talk about singing as being worship. People say, I'm the worship leader. They really mean I did the singing. Right? Worship can be singing. And we can worship God as we sing. But it is so, so much more than that. Worshipping is attributing to God the worth that is due to him. And so we begin to understand the attributes of God. And we praise him and worship him because of his power, his might, his grace, his love, his holiness, his justice, his immutability, and all those other aspects of God. We begin to give him thanks for those things. How do we teach children to do that? Ask them, family time, when we sit around the word. Ask them, what can we praise God for tonight? Give them a few suggestions. And let me say, maybe I haven't actually made enough of it, but let me say how important it is whenever we're teaching children that we have a time in our family when we stop and we read God's word. I give thanks to God for the Scripture Union books called Simon and Sarah. I don't know if any of you have ever seen them or not, but there were six of them. Simon and Sarah go to the zoo, and Simon and Sarah go for a walk in the park, and Simon and Sarah did a lot. Oh, they did amazing things. And we went through those Simon and Sarah books with our kids, and they loved Simon and Sarah. And Simon and Sarah praised and worshipped God for just about everything they ever saw. And it was teaching them to worship God for the animals at the zoo and his creatorial power. And when they went for a walk in the park and they had a picnic in the park, it was teaching them to thank God and praise God for providing his food for them. And all those different things, Simon and Sarah were absolute magic. And magic's not a very Christian word, sure it's not, sorry. But it is important that we sit down with our children and we have a time with them at some stage in the day where we have a family time when we stop for God. And we teach them about salvation. We teach them to prepare them for Christian service. We teach them to prepare them and stabilize them in their faith and give them a rock solid foundation. And we teach them how to worship. And then let them express their praise to God. Encourage them. If you say to them, you know, what can we praise God for today? Well, Dad, I was afraid doing my test, but you know, I did get 18 out of 20 out of it. It wasn't too bad. Well, let's give God thanks for that. And tell you what, Gareth, tell you what, Heller, you thank God for it yourself. And so in family quiet time, they're getting the habit of worshipping God and thanking God. Teaching children to worship God. The problem is this, that if we don't teach our children to worship God, they will develop their own idols to worship. And that's a disaster. So beware of idols which children worship. What do they worship? Possessions. They want the best video games. They want the best computer. They want the best sports equipment. They want the best fashion. They want to be noticed. And if we go teach them to put God in that place of priority, God will be substituted by something else. They can make pride an idol. They have to become the very best. And you know, sometimes parents encourage their children and drive their children to be the very best in everything. And then the child doesn't cope very well if they don't win, or if they have to come second. It takes more grace than I can tell to play the second fiddle well, somebody said. But we have to teach the children that they can't always be number one. And there's no place in a Christian life for pride. Children worship power. They always want to get, they always like to get what they want. And they'll push it to the limit to get what they want. You ever seen the kids in the queue when the mum's paying at the checkout, and then of course they always have the sweets sitting there, and one kid will, I want this, mum. No, you're not getting it. But I want it, I want it, I want it. Put it back or I'll be cross with you. But I want it. And then mother buys it for them. That's power. It's power over the mother. Worship pleasure. TV. Sport. Lots of other things. They also like attention. Worship attention. And you can see children playing for attention sometimes, don't you? They just do anything to get attention. We know what it's like sometimes at camp. We can always see the one that doing everything they can to draw attention to themselves. And they seek approval. And if we can, in a loving environment, show them how much we love them, as the command is, and how much God loves them, you know, then they don't so much need the approval of others. Be careful about the idols that children worship. And do teach them the value of the assembly. You know, if we... First of all, be careful what you say about people in the assembly in front of the family. That's important. If you're always criticising people in the assembly, do you think they're going to develop a desire to be there? So be very, very careful what we say in front of our family. And explain that if we love God, it will be reflected in our obedience to Him. And He has told us, don't forget the assembling of yourselves together. You know, the assembly should be as important to us as it is to Jesus Christ. And yet sometimes we put it away at the end of the list. If I'm free tonight, I'll go. So teach them the value of the assembly. And beware of the idols in the life of the children. Reaching the heart of a child. Well, I'm just saying, with you, how does God reach us? Well, He teaches us right from wrong. And so we look into His word and we heed His word. And we learn the joys of doing right. We know what it's like to be praised when we do good. And that gives us a good experience. But we also know that what's wrong. And we know that when we do what's wrong, it's hurtful, it brings discipline, it brings guilt. So God teaches us right from wrong, and we need to teach our families right from wrong. And how does God teach us? Well, He reaches us by showing us unconditional love. God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. And we show our children this by the time we spend with them. Quality time, meaningful spiritual conversation with them, and quantity time, not just the butt end of our life, butt end of the week, when we just have a few minutes left. But we need to spend quality and quantity time with our children. How does God reach us? He teaches us right from wrong. He shows us unconditional love. And then what does He do? He draws us to the cross. Isn't that where we all were drawn to by Him, and we saw our need of salvation, and we saw upon the cross that He provided that salvation to us. And the cross is where children meet with God too. It's the place where we can bring the children to the cross that they will find salvation. But it's also the place, if we can bring our children to the cross, it will stimulate a desire for Christian service. Because there's nothing drives me more in my service for God than thinking about what He has done for me. Reaching the heart of a child. Disciplining a child. Someone has said a father who does not discipline his child cannot claim to love him. Paul says, well, maybe it wasn't Paul, it was a writer to the Hebrews. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but it's painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It is always painful, he says. Always, for both parties. Discipline is a painful thing. But it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. To those who have been trained by it. A training is an ongoing thing. I actually decided, I'm a funny sort of a guy, but I haven't done any jogging or running for a while, but I went out for a walk the other day, and I thought, I'm not getting around here fast enough, and I started to run. I finally stopped running 4 miles, and I was aching the next day. It's no use doing that once in a while. You have to do it, you have to train, you have to keep doing it. So, it's painful. We have to keep doing it. Some children need it done more often than others. But it does yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. But we need to train them. Much debate about how children should be disciplined. We have TV programs about it. We have Super Nanny. There's an old man down of a drum, and there was a young boy one night in the children's meeting. He wasn't behaving himself very well. George says the cure for that boy grew in the hedge. That's one person's way of disciplining somebody, you know. There are Christian parents who I know, and they're virtually opposed to any form of discipline. They would argue that the child needs to freely express themselves, and they have to come to the conclusion to do things themselves, or else they'll not be committed to it. I have to say, some of those parents are dealing with the sad consequences of that sort of reason. Disciplining a child, always painful. There's different sorts of discipline, of course. Verbal expression, raising of a voice, sometimes even body language. Eliza was brilliant at that. She just gave him a look. Sometimes she even gives me a look. But she can do it by a look. There's a look. But we can express our disappointment in a child. We can remove a privilege. I heard about a wee boy one time who, his dad was watching him play football with his friends, and he got a bit overexcited, and he kicked a few of the boys, and the dad called him in, and he said, look, now he says, you're representing this family out there, and he says, we can't have that sort of behaviour. If I see that again, you're in the house. And of course he went out again, and a few days later the father saw him at the same thing, and he brought him in for 2 months. No football for 2 months. That was discipline. He wasn't as quick to kick his friends after that. Repayment of damage. Maybe you give them pocket money and they do something that causes a problem, you have to take it back off them again. You discipline them that way. And you know, when kids are living at home, they're responsible to their parents. And I remember thinking, when I got my driving license, I thought I knew how to drive. And I was out one day in my mum's car. I used to, again, I'm admitting my own spiritual moments, but for about 2 years before I learned how to drive, I remember asking the Lord to please not come back till I at least got my license. I wanted to have a wee bit of a spell driving the car. But I remember thinking I could drive, and I set out one night, two friends in the car, and I finished up going through the hedge in my mum's car. And I had worked all summer in O'Kane Poultry in Ballymena, gutting chickens up a production line. And I hated every minute of it. And it took all the money that I had earned all summer to fix my mum's car. That was discipline. And of course there's physical discipline. I'm going to look at that in just a moment. And I have to be very quick. How do we discipline a child? We need to be consistent. What's a principle today ought to be a principle tomorrow. If you're not allowed to use any particular word or any sort of language, if you don't get away with it tomorrow if you didn't get away with it today. We need to be consistent. We also need to be in agreement, husband and wife. Because I have watched it. I've watched children in our house trying it. Mummy doesn't allow it. Dad, would you allow us to? And they didn't tell me that they'd been to Mum and asked. So Mum has refused. And I didn't know, you see. So then they'll play one against the other. Very good at that, aren't they? But we need to be consistent, husband and wife, together. And never make empty threats. I've sat round a table, Christian home, and a wee lad struggling his way through his dinner. And the mother saying to him, you know, look, if you don't eat at least a bit more of that, there'll be no ice cream for you, no dessert. And it's said again and it's said again, and he doesn't eat. And then the next thing, ice cream's brought out. Like, that's no use, that's not discipline at all. And you know, there is a scriptural basis for physical discipline. It's taught in the scriptures. And if you think otherwise, and think that there should not be physical discipline, what you're actually saying is that I know better than God. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Chasing your son while there is still hope. You can't read those scriptures and then try to tell me that a Christian should not physically discipline the child. God is telling him in his word that that is what is needed in certain circumstances. But we must remember that the goal is not to get the child to outwardly comply. But our desire and discipline is to reach the child's heart. So that there will be a change in his heart. So how do we administer such discipline? We do it in love, as Christ disciplines us. We do it in private. It shouldn't be something humiliating, because that only breeds resentment. Shouldn't make a big scene and make a show of your child in public. Always give an explanation to the child why you're doing it. Get an acknowledgement and an understanding from him that he knows, or her, that he knows why it's happening. Remember, the objective is to restore them to God's will. Discuss with them how they're going to avoid that in the future. Pray with the child. And encourage the child to pray too. And it's always an opportunity to point the child to the cross. Let me just tell a story from my practical experience. And I believe in all of those things my dad got it right. I loved my football. And of course one day the friends came around and asked, did I want to play football? And I said to him, Mum said, well, if he's got his homework done, Noel, have you got your homework done? And I said, yeah, homework's done. But it wasn't done. So I went and played football, but that night I took the exercise books to bed and I set the alarm clock and all in the bed, and I thought, I'll get up in the morning and get the homework done very, very early before I go to school. So got up in the morning, sneaked downstairs, Mum and Dad still in bed. My dad had been working at the table the night before, and he'd left this pen out on the table. Now, I'd never seen a pen quite like this before. It was a souped up pen, you know. And I couldn't resist the urge to look at it and investigate how it worked. So I started to screw it, and there was something flew out of it, and the pen was in bits. And no matter what I did, I couldn't get the pen back together again. So I thought the only way out of this is to hide the pen. So I got the head in and put it in the school bag, and I thought, get it to the school, put it in the litter bin, and that'll be that. So Dad came down to breakfast, and he says, well, I left a pen here, did anybody see it? No, pen. And I headed off to school with a pen in my bag. Now, I don't know how it happened, but anyway, when I was getting left off at school, Mummy took me up to school in the car, and as I was getting out of the car, Mum said, oh, by the way, Noel, before we left, your dad did a wee check on your school bag, and he found his pen, and he'd be wanting to talk to you when you get home tonight. Now, have a nice day. Did I have a nice day? No, I didn't. I got home that night, and I remember Dad taking me up to the bedroom in love, in private. He told me exactly what had happened and why this discipline was going to take place. He asked me, did I understand why? Yes, I did. He says, you know, this has disappointed God, Noel. My dad was crying. He was in tears. No discipline is joyous, but it's painful. We discussed how something like that was not going to happen again. And then he took his belt off. He strapped me in the leg, and it was stinging, and it was sore, and I was breaking my heart. Because I'd let my dad down, and he had found out. And then he says, Noel, we'll pray. And he could nearly not pray for crying. And the pair of us knelt beside my bed with Popeye on the wall. And the wallpaper was Popeye, I remember that well. And we knelt there beside the bed, and Dad prayed that God would forgive me for this little sin and that he would teach me not to tell lies again. And then he said to me, Noel, you pray now. I wasn't saved at the time, but I prayed and asked God to forgive me. He put his arms around me and he hugged me. And he told me that the Lord Jesus Christ had died on the cross for that sin. I was in bits. I was afraid to upset my dad ever again when I left the room that night. That's discipline. That's physical discipline done, I believe, as God would intend it to be done. Let me go very, very quickly, protecting children. Warning. The Lord Jesus himself has said, whoever causes one of these little ones to sin, be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was drowned in the depths of the sea. Whenever we think of the child abuse that's in the world today, there's an awful lot of people that would be better than millstones around their neck. What a world we're living in. And Christ has given a warning. And we need to protect children. We need to monitor their friends, and what peer pressure they're facing. And so we need to be open with them. We need to talk, and we need to encourage them to talk to us. Have their friends round to your home, so that you know the sort of friends they are, because it will not be too hard to judge. And you can gauge whether those friends are suitable enough for the children. Control things like television, music, films, books, magazines. Now, this is just a personal opinion. You may have a different opinion. But you see this television in the children's room? I don't like it at all. You don't know what they're watching, at what time of the night, with the volume turned down. And there's a lot of absolute rubbish and debauchery on the television. And if you're allowing them the opportunity to have a television in their room, you're only placing temptation in their way. Listen to the music they're listening to. That's not easy done, because I can't make out half the words. It's disastrous. But you have to listen to it. And you have to say, what is this music teaching them? An awful lot of it is anti-establishment, and it's aggression, and it's sexual. You listen to what they're listening to, because those things get in their minds. And films, you know, there are categories in the films. And if the world has decided that it should be only 15 and up that watches this, I wouldn't let a 15-year-old watch it till you've watched it first. Because there's some rubbish, and I've been caught out with that before now, some desperate stuff in a film that could be watched by a 15-year-old. And the books and the magazines and some of the stuff that's in that. Be careful. Monitor their friends. Control what they're doing, TV and so on. Check out maybe school issues that they have. Have they got any problems with friends, bullying? What have they been taught at school about creation and that sort of thing? Ask them those questions. Get them to talk freely. And remember the influence of your own character. Don't provoke your children to wrath. Have you gained their respect? how do you respond to their personal problems? Or do you just kind of say, oh, well, I haven't time for that? So we teach them God's word so we might lead them for salvation, so we might teach them about Christian living, so we might prepare them for Christian service. Teach them to worship and beware of idols. We reach the heart of the child by reaching them the way God has reached us. We discipline the child in love and all those different things we looked at. And we protect the child. And then we eventually launch the child out into the world. To use their gifts for God. With the foundation of what we have taught them in the home. Because what we are ultimately doing is we are trying to build disciples that will serve their generation for God. And they're going to go through all sorts of phases. They're going to go through even in their teens. They're going to, or maybe later on they're going to be looking for a spouse. Remember, the priority is Christ. We're running a race. Encourage them not to be looking at the boy or the girl, but to keep their eyes focused, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Somebody has explained it like this as regards the dating thing. You know, you send the child out and you tell them to focus on the finishing line. Paul says, forgetting the things which are past, reaching for the things which are before. So you reach for the finishing line and you focus on Christ and you start running. And you encourage the children to keep running. If by any chance as they're running down that straight to try and get to the finishing line, which is Christ, and they're focused on him, and they happen to glance sideways and there's somebody running along the same lane beside them going the same direction, well, maybe it's all right to give them a wee wave. But you keep on running. You keep your eyes fixed on the goal. And then you think, well, maybe this person, they're on the same direction. And they're running to the same goal. Maybe we could run together. Maybe we could help each other here. And things like that. But we just keep, must encourage them to keep their eyes fixed on the goal. And live for Christ. And we launch them out. A guy, Scott DeGroff, he summarised it, and I'm not going to take time to look at it. He said seven things. He said, be focused. What we're doing, we're raising, making disciples for Christ. Be committed. It's a lifetime commitment, not a short-term project. Be spirit-filled. And a home is not spirit-filled. It's people in the home. And we can't raise God, children for God by ourselves. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. Be careful, we only have one chance. Be humble, never feel you've got it sorted. Be accurate. And what he meant by that is, remember the thing about God, family, church, job. Get the priorities right. God in the centre, family, church, job. Always priority God. And then he says, be intentional. Plan what you do. Family devotions. Make family rules that have to be adhered to. You must be on at 11 o'clock at night when you start the date or whatever. And look for teachable moments. Each day, intend to find teachable moments, things that happen, and you could say, bring something spiritual into the conversation with them. That's Church of God's glory. Right? I'm just about done. Let me just speak to the boys and girls or the young folk for a moment. Please forgive me. I'm getting all of this here. You read it for yourself when you go home, young folk. Read the book of Proverbs. And in it, there are many bits of advice addressed to my son. Now, you can stick the word daughter in there too. It will not do a bit of harm. My son. And these are things that Solomon has said, the wisest man in all the earth. Of course, from Ephesians we read, you're to honour and obey your parents, for that's right. Honour your father and your mother. Obey your parents. Honour them. Make them proud of you. It's the least you can do after all they have done for you. My son or my daughter, hear the instruction of your father. Would you listen to the advice that you're being given? Because your mom and dad have lived, they were the same age as you were once. They know what it's like. You might think that you know best, but let me tell you this, you don't. They know better what's best for you than you do. Listen to instruction. Don't forsake the law of your mother. Have some rules, home rules. It says here, the law of your mother. But the mother implements in submission to the father. And those laws in the house, time you have to be home at, the sort of films you watch, the sort of magazines you're allowed to read, the fact that you're not allowed to watch certain television programs, those are rules that you ought to obey because they're being set for your good. And don't be trying when your mum and dad's in the other room to flick the television on and see a wee bit of the program that's just told you you're not to watch. If sinners entice you, do not consent. Your mum and dad will have taught you from the scriptures what's right and what's wrong. You will know whenever you're being tempted to do something wrong. Don't be afraid to say no. Any old dead fish can go with the flow. But it takes a strong, strong fish to swim upstream. And it takes a good Christian person to say, no, I'm not doing that. Understand the fear of the Lord. Have a respect for God. Don't treat God with contempt. What a disaster. God is one to be feared. My son, find the knowledge of God. There's a great one, isn't it? Where do you find the knowledge of God? How do you get to know anybody? You spend time with them. And that means spending time with the Lord Jesus, learning about him from the scriptures. Best way you can spend time with him, young people, is to read the Gospels. You're living life with him in the Gospels. And you see how he reacts in different circumstances and so on. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects. So if you are being disciplined by your mum and dad, you know what? I have told my mum and my dad how much I have appreciated the disciplining process that went into my childhood, and I took a lot of discipline. I thank them for it. Don't despise it. If things are not going the way you want, it's painful. It's hard sometimes when they tell you they're wrong and they're annoyed with you and they're cross. It's hard. Hurtful sometimes. But listen, don't despise it. They're doing it because they love you. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Guide your heart. Allow God to guide you. And it says there, don't mix with wine bibbers or gluttonous. Be careful what company you keep. Perhaps one of the biggest pitfalls for young Christians is the company they keep. And you know, if you've got the Holy Spirit within, if you've trusted the Lord, he will guide you, and you will know that that's not good company for me. My son, be wise and make my heart glad, that I may answer him who reproaches me. You know, perhaps your dad's involved in Christian work, maybe within the assembly, and he's doing something. You could let him down, and because I know Christians who were really involved in Christian work, and because of things their family had done, they felt they couldn't continue in God's work. It's very sad. And so finally, last slide. A wise son or daughter makes a father glad, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. A foolish son, the grief of his father, and bitterness to him who bore him. You want to make your parents glad? You listen to them. You be obedient. You accept the discipline. You accept the fact that they're doing it because they love you and it's for your good. You want to ignore them? Just go on ahead and do your own thing. Then you'll bring them grief and bitterness. After all they've done for you. Do you want to bring your parents grief and bitterness? I trust not. I trust that maybe mums and dads tonight will resolve to be more the people that we ought to be within our families and with our children. And I trust that there may be young folk here tonight who will appreciate their parents and be more respectful and more reverent perhaps than they've been in the past towards their parents, and honour them and seek to bring them gladness and not grief and bitterness. May God bless his word to us this evening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just give thanks once again for the opportunity to open your word. And Father, we thank you for the blessing of Christian marriage. We thank you for the blessing of the Christian family. And we do pray, our Father, that we would have strong Christian families where the children are trained and sent out as arrows into a world to their own generation to fight spiritual battles and to have an impact for God. We ask our Father that the things that we've learned tonight we might consider more fully in the quietness of our own home. And Father, if there be things that we need to do to take corrective steps within our families, may God give us the grace to talk about it, husband and wife together, that we might be united in what we seek to do. And if there be any young folk here tonight who perhaps realise that they've been giving their dads and their mums a tough time, we pray that they might understand that their dad and mum is a special gift from God, and they're there to encourage them and to seek to bless them, to seek to guide them and direct them. And we pray, Father, that even the discipline that is sometimes painful and certainly never joyous, that it will indeed yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness in days to come, that we might learn by it and be able to be more the people that we ought to be. So, Father, tonight we just ask that mums and dads might resolve to serve you better in the family environment, and that young people might commit themselves to God first and seek to honour their parents and accept the advice that they're given. And we pray that we might do these things so that God, so that the Lord Jesus Christ might be honoured and glorified in our lives. Bless us, we do pray. We ask it in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. As I said the other night, there is there's a box outside.